copy of God's Word to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. The Psalms were given to the Israelites to guide them in their personal and corporate worship. And here would be an example of a psalm that was used in a very special way in corporate worship. And we're going to use it in that way this morning. You'll notice in Psalm 136 that the phrase, "His love endures forever," is tucked into every verse. It was a responsive sort of psalm where the leader would read and then the people would respond. That's how we'll use it this morning. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and we're going to read it as an expression of our thanks to the Lord for the way He's worked and for that specific expression of love that's mentioned in the verses. So, let's stand together as we give honor to the Scriptures, and I will read the first part of each verse, and you will read in unison the second part, which says, "His love endures forever." So, let's read the entire psalm as we give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to Him who alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to His servant Israel, to the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies, and who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." You may be seated. What kind of car do you have? That's the question one of my Ukrainian brothers asked me during our break a few years ago as we stood there in Chernivtsi. We had been studying the Bible together, and now we were sharing our life stories. He, of course, had grown up under communism. And under communism, he had grown up where getting even the basic necessities of life was a challenge. And having a car was a big thing, even in his case, a 20-year-old beat-up, quite frankly, clunker. I grew up, well, the same way that most of you grew up, in a land of opportunity and abundance where I got my first car when I was very young. So when he wanted to know what kind of car I owned, I quite honestly wasn't sure how to answer. It wasn't that the answer was complicated, it was simply a number. But it was the reality that there would be probably an unspoken follow-up question to whatever answer I gave. And I wasn't quite sure I wanted to get into that conversation or that unspoken conversation, because When he said, what kind of car do you own, I found myself thinking, well, which of my four cars should I tell you about? The one that I drive, or the one that my wife drives, or the cars that my daughters drive? And I can almost hear his anticipated unspoken response. You have four cars? I wonder why God gave you four cars and me one that barely runs. And I wonder that too. Every time I go to Eastern Europe, every time I go and see how people live in other places in our world, I wonder why has he given us, me, more than he has given to so many other people, the majority of people in this world. 3 days ago, we observed the Thanksgiving holiday. This is a wonderful question for us to ponder at Thanksgiving. Why has God seen fit to entrust us with so much more than the rest of the world? How should we respond? And let me focus this a little bit more narrowly to why has he entrusted to us more material goods than so many others enjoy in the world? And how should we respond when God sees fit to give us these material possessions? You might be thinking, well, he wants us to respond by saying thank you. And you would be very accurate in saying that. We just heard the exhortation from the psalmist to give thanks for his goods, for the things he's given us. But my question is that all he wants? How should we respond when we possess things that he's entrusted to us materially? I want us to leave our series in the Gospel of John and take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 12 for a Thanksgiving charge. I've entitled this message simply, The Danger of Stockpiling. Because I am convinced when we consider what Jesus had to say in Luke 12, he is speaking a message that we need to hear as Americans, and if we want to narrow the focus even further, that we as American Christians desperately need to consider. It's a very pointed message in which Jesus challenges us about the way we look at the things that we have been given to us from our Father. Let me give you the skeleton of the outline, and we'll flesh it out in this message as we move through it. There are three simple points. First, Jesus confronted a problem. It's a problem that we live with, that we are confronted with. It's in verses 13 to 15. And then he told a parable, a story that has to do with this problem, verses 16 to 20. And then, lest we miss it, he clarified the point in verse 21. The problem, the parable, and then the point. It's very straightforward as the Lord Jesus talks to us about this matter of how we view the things that we have been given. The problem is confronted by our Lord, and it begins in verse 13. You'll notice the context tells us someone in the crowd said to him, someone speaks to Jesus. In chapters 10 through 13, the gospel writer Luke is describing what happened to Jesus during his ministry in Judea. His popularity was increasing. In fact, exploding would be a better word. If you look back at the first verse of the 12th chapter, you'll notice a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. People are coming to Jesus in droves at this point in his ministry. Jesus begins to speak to them and teach them. The people have been fascinated by his miracles, his teaching. They have been impressed by his compassion for the needy. And so in verses 1 to 12 of the 12th chapter, Jesus begins to warn the people and specifically warn his disciples to beware of the leaven, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he warns them, his disciples, that persecution is going to come. And at that point, someone in the crowd interrupts him and changes the topic of conversation. He's not so interested in talking about the future and persecution. He wants to talk about something that's closer to his heart, and that is life in the present, and particularly stuff that he's not getting in the present that he wishes that he had. Notice he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So a man is trying to use Jesus. He views Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. Rabbis are expected in this first century in Israel to be knowledgeable regarding the law and ready to give counsel when it comes to legal rulings. So this man interrupts the crowd that's listening to Jesus with this scenario. He's ticked off because his brother owes him something. His brother won't give him his share of the inheritance, probably referring to a property dispute between this man and his brother. And so he wants Jesus to solve the problem. How did Jesus respond? Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Now that's a curious response coming from the loving Lord. You get the sense that the Lord's a little irritated. Almost a rebuke of sorts. And why would he respond that way to this man? Well, if we took time to look back at Jesus' teaching in verses 12, we would see that the man had not either heard or probably heard and just didn't ring with his heart. He didn't hear a thing Jesus had been talking about. Jesus had just told the crowd that there are things more important than the things you can see in this world. Things like the fact that you have a father that cares for you in heaven, and that we have nothing to fear in this life, even when we're persecuted as we live for him. This guy is not tuned into that at all. He's got an agenda. And notice he doesn't ask a question. He makes a demand of Jesus. He says, "Teacher, tell," command. He commands Jesus, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it would be one thing for him to say, "Rabbi, excuse me, when you have a moment, I'd like to talk to you about a situation really burdened about my family. We're being torn up over this question about our inheritance. Would you kindly give us some guidance on how to work through this situation?" Jesus probably would have responded very differently had that been the tone of this man's voice and his request. No, here's a man who is unwilling.